We're on? Okay, cool. Well, I didn't know that John or Josh were not going to be here, so you're now in my hands. So I'm going to pray, and then we can get going. Lord, we are thankful to you for your grace to us. We're thankful that you have decided to speak to us in your word, and that we can trust that who you've revealed yourself to be is trustworthy, and that we can actually rely on that as a solid foundation in our lives. We ask for you to bless my words this morning, and in Jesus' name, amen. So, first things first, the world is running out of sand. Out of all the resources extracted from the earth by humans, number one is water, which like totally makes sense, right? The number two is sand. You might be thinking, how could we run out of sand? What about the desert? That huge expanse from the Atlantic all the way into Asia. Well, apparently that's not the right sand. We need the good kind of sand, the kind you find on the coastlines and under rivers. This sand is used for things ranging from creating perfect beaches in the Caribbean to expanding the landmass of countries. One of the tallest buildings in the world, the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, a giant thing, is in the middle of the desert, had to actually import the sand to make the building from Australia. In Singapore, in Asia, actually has increased their landmass by about 20% by just importing sand and building on top of that sand. Because sand is used so much, now there are sand thieves, which actually have been known to steal entire beaches overnight and ship them off to the highest bidder. What this means is the world is literally built on sand. So as we look at Jesus' teaching on the wise and foolish builders, we will see that the world's actually built on sand spiritually. See this transition? So for the last several months, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount in the series called Who is in the Mirror? As we wrap up the series with the story of the two builders, I wanted to recap briefly how we got to where we are. The Sermon on the Mount can be broken into three main sections: an introduction, the main body, and a conclusion. It's like a normal sermon. In the introduction, Jesus talks about the Beatitudes and being salt and light. This section introduces to us to what Jesus is going to be talking about for the rest of the sermon, namely the kingdom of heaven. Starting at verse 17 of chapter 5 and going all the way to the end of the chapter, we get the main point of Jesus' sermon. Here, Jesus talks about his relationship to the Old Testament law and prophets and talks about the demands of the kingdom. At the end of this section, Jesus summarizes teaching by saying, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Once you tell someone to be perfect, there's a real danger of religious hypocrisy. So Jesus deals with that danger in chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7. In dealing with hypocrisy, Jesus gets into the question of whose approval we are really seeking when we do these things. We can find a good summary of this section when Jesus challenges us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. In order to truly learn how to be part of his kingdom, This brings us to Jesus' conclusion, which includes our passage. So let's read our passage. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. As we go through this passage, I want to make three observations from this text. First, that we are always building. Second, that the storm is always coming. And third, that Jesus and his word stand true. So we're always building. Storms always coming. Jesus and his words stand true. So when Jesus gets to the conclusion in the latter half of chapter 7, right? So I didn't actually talk about the conclusion yet. He's pushing people to make a decision. He's talked about holiness. He's talked about hypocrisy. He's talked about whether you're checking your heart while you're kind of looking at other people. So, but when he gets to his conclusion, he presents a bunch of analogies that deal in twos. You either walk through the narrow gate or the wide gate. You either bear fruit or you don't. You are either a true or a false disciple. In our passage, you either are a wise builder or a foolish builder. The issue isn't whether you are building or not. Jesus is asking whether you will build on the right foundation or not. We are already building. In fact, we are always building. If someone asks you to come over to the house to build, your immediate question should be, build what? So when Jesus says, when you build, build on the right foundation, what exactly are we building? I believe that we are building our lives in a kingdom. I say a kingdom because we are either building in God's kingdom or we're building our own kingdom. When we look back to Jesus' sermon, we see the importance of his kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Seek first his kingdom. This sermon is so much about his kingdom. Well, what about our lives? When we build, we are building our lives. By this mean, I think he's talking about our whole selves. So this summer, Sarah and I have had the pleasure of having Carolyn Adam act as our nanny for Archie. Since spending the summer with Carolyn, or KK, as Archie calls her, we have seen Archie's vocabulary explode. He is saying bigger and more complex words, forming sentences, and even copying mom and dad's mannerisms. So when I say that we're building our lives, I mean just like a toddler builds a vocabulary. We're building our spiritual vocabulary, the things that impact our decisions, that direct our lives, where we get our joy, how we manage despair that comes. If we go back to the first few chapters of Genesis, we see that Adam and Eve were created to have a right relationship with their creator. They would have built their lives on the right foundation as a result. But sin, however, severed that relationship and pushed us away from that proper foundation. But we didn't stop building as a species. And it hasn't really gone well for us. You can actually think about the Tower of Babel, and actually literally we, as an entire nation, like an entire world species, we try to build up to God in our sin. So everyone's trying to build without having a right relationship with God. But as a result, there's only sand. There's sand everywhere. Our building might be complex, intricate, have the latest psychological theories, but it doesn't actually do us much good because at the end of the day, sand cannot withstand that storm. That's kind of the feature of sand. It looks nice, it looks relaxing, but it actually will not endure what's going to happen with the storm. So the question is, why do we build on sand? Firstly, I believe that we're moving too fast. In Jesus' story, we can see that the foolish builder didn't actually take the time to reach the more secure foundation. A lot of commentators actually noted that a normal person in the first century Palestine would have actually known like that these storms can come within Palestine and that they probably should do that. So maybe he didn't feel like he had the time to get down to the rock, the bedrock. So I think this connects pretty easily with our culture now in the hustle and bustle life that we have or can have, where just being busy is a way of life, it seems. It seems like every technology that comes promising to make our lives easier actually just makes it so that we're just doing way more with the same amount of time. With the modern pace of life, it can be really difficult to slow down and actually hear from God's word. We do our daily devotions. We might even use Barbara Murray McShane's devotional where we read the entire Bible in a year, reading one chapter from four different books every day, which is a very tough task, I might add. Do you slow down enough to have the Bible affect your thinking, your desires, to challenge your way of life, or is it just you're skimming across the surface? Secondly, we build on sand because we actually don't realize that the sand is the wrong foundation. Maybe the foolish builder is foolish because he didn't just didn't understand proper house building. Earlier I said that we all, believers and unbelievers, are builders. I didn't say that we're good builders, okay? This point just shows that the foolish builder is like the person who doesn't produce fruit, what Jesus says earlier, or the person who's cast away by Jesus. The foolish builder is one who doesn't believe in Christ, doesn't have a relationship with him. Maybe the foolish builder thought the sand was secure enough. Maybe he didn't even realize the storm was coming his way. Just think of all the fads, philosophies, and other religions that people build on. So often we are told that Western culture is in decay because of the decline of the family. If only we bring back the family to a central place in our culture, we could see less crime, corruption, pain. On the flip side, there's other people saying that we need more individual autonomy, less expectations to conform to some external standard. Let people be who they are, they feel they are. Then we will have a harmonious culture. While either of these views may hold some weight for a time, as Christians, we understand that neither our individual freedom, nor even our commitment to the family, is our starting point. They're important things, but they're not our starting point. We are to seek his kingdom first. So the question is, what are you building on? Right at you. Where have you laid your foundation? Is it financial security, physical safety, good health, a stable family? Maybe you've laid your foundation in the idea of change, that as long as you are always moving, trying new things, you'll feel satisfied. Do you trust in Jesus and his teaching as your foundation? If you're a Christian, you're probably saying, yes, of course. Maybe your house is built on the rock of Jesus, but over the years, you've kind of made some additions to it. But instead of upward, kind of from the rock up, you've kind of built outward onto the sand. You've ventured out. Perhaps life is just so busy that you've developed a habit of coping with the stress. So you venture over to a newly constructed addition that's nicer. These spaces are the spiritual equivalent of a man cave. I don't have a female version. The man cave just sounds kind of, it's obvious. This is a place just for us, a place for us to retreat and forget about the world. The best way we can find out whether we have these rooms in our lives is when they're threatened or destroyed by something, like a storm, and we feel like our world is going to fall apart. It's just gone. The additions, which are built on sand, just won't endure that storm. Which leads me to my second observation, that the storm is always coming. So the second thing that is common to the builder, other than the fact that they're both building, is that they both encounter this violent storm. The storm that is described in verses 25 and 27 in our passage, the description of the storm is identical for both of these houses. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. We will face the storm. No question about that. I think it's helpful to look at this passage by considering a big storm, massive storm, singular, and little storms, plural. The big storm, the one that Jesus focuses on in his story, is depicting an end-time final judgment of God, is what these first century hearers would kind of go to. God's judgment is shown to be a storm in all sorts of places in the Bible. An obvious example is Noah in the ark, when God judged the world too evil, so he kind of washed away sin with this giant storm and flood. What Jesus is probably referring to here is from the prophets, which speak of a God sending a storm. Ezekiel chapter 13 says, "Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says, in my wrath I will unleash a violent wind, and in my anger hailstones and torrents of rain will fall on with destructive fury. I will tear down the wall you have covered with whitewash and will level it to the ground so that its foundation will be laid bare." Ezekiel is declaring judgment in his context on the Israel for their unfaithfulness to the covenant, all the things they've done to transgress that covenant. And he's describing, or he's saying what God is saying regarding his judgment to them in the context of a storm. I even wonder if Jesus is talking about, when Jesus says that the foolish builder's house fell with a great crash, he might even be referring to the temple that's going to happen in the future. But remember that Jesus is finishing his sermon. So we get to, he talks about what we are like in the kingdom, the holiness that's expected of that, checking yourself for hypocrisy, and he's driving home, you got to do these things. You got to actually, find this balance of, doing God's will, but not kind of thinking that you're high and mighty because of it. He's saying, the storm's coming. God's judgment's coming. Make your choice. What kind of builder are you going to be? He's driving home what we need to listen to, do what he taught us to do. Because judgment greater than it was seen with the Israelites exiled is coming. So judgment came on the Israelites and exiled them. Storm's coming in the same way. So what about the little storms that I referred to earlier? Well, I believe that as the sovereign God, he's in control of all things that come to pass. That's just the starting point. I believe that God uses these smaller storms to knock down the rooms that we're building on sand. These smaller storms can be a failure at work, health issues, death in the family, loss of security. It can be all a number of things that just rock our world. These smaller storms show us how much we really rely on the main house that is built on the right foundation. If we're spending too much time in our spiritual man cave, these small storms will feel like an attack by God. We will wonder why God has abandoned us. We will feel very far from him. The small storm will work away at the foundations of these improper additions and will be forced into the main house. Paul was someone who knew this well. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the pain and suffering he has endured being a servant of Christ. He goes through quite a list of painful experiences, from being imprisoned to being beaten to being shipwrecked. On top of that, he says God keeps in him a thorn of the flesh, some kind of chronic pain, that God told him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul concludes his thought by saying that he delights in his weaknesses, in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, because he says, "When I'm weak, I'm strong." Right? These little storms that God ordained for Paul to experience were intended to keep Paul strong in Christ. Paul couldn't build any additions on his house in his life. He was strong because he had built on the right foundation. So it was about 4 weeks ago when I had my little incident that most of you know here. It was a Friday night. Sarah and I were sitting looking out the living room window watching a thunderstorm while I was busy talking about this sermon and how I wanted to talk about these storms that come in life. And I was like, this is such a cool idea. A few hours later, having gone to sleep, I woke up in the guest bed with two paramedics looking down at me. My first thought was, "Hey, what's going on?" Then I felt the cut on my face, and then felt like I'd run a marathon, but I'm not training for a marathon, so it just felt like I had ran a marathon without training for it. So what happened, I had a grandma seizure while sleeping and had fallen off the bed in the process. Once the seizure was done, I was still unconscious, but I got up and started walking around. So Sarah directed me into the guest room while she went downstairs to let the paramedics in. So, good news, all of my tests have been negative so far. The MRI is clean, all these other things have been clean. But I'm not allowed to drive for about 6 or 7 months, which, is what it is. What I'm saying here is, these storms come. They come like this, right? They can actually come like a slow-moving kind of rising tide, but they can also just happen. You can just be walking around fine. I'm driving around. I drive to Guelph every day, but it's been over an hour and a half driving normally every day to work and back. Now I just can't, right, for the next while. So it's very, it's okay getting kind of driven around everywhere, but it's nice to drive sometimes. So my question is, have you experienced these storms in your life? I'm sure you have. I don't think anyone really gets to escape these things, even though, we try to, orient ourselves around not having to do that, but they come. So what part of the house were you building when these things came? How did it hold up? I have a personal example of improper building. I talk about, I want to put together a good sermon for everyone here. I want to make sure that what I say connects with you in some way, that perhaps you learn something from the text, and that you desire to know God more. I can build this room in my house that will contain this sermon pride of mine, my feeling of accomplishment, how great I feel having had 6 weeks to prepare for this sermon. That house wouldn't be built on the rock. It's hard to feel safe in that room when I'm facing uncertainty about my health, my family's future. So what good is that room? Jesus isn't going to say to me during the big storm that's coming, good point there, Sean. Excellent illustration over here. These little storms I faced have shown me how little control. Like, there's things that happen in life. They've shown me how little control I have over my affairs, really. I can kind of manage everything I want. But at the end of the day, like, the fact that I can make choices, that's a grace from God, right? When Jesus says, give to me our daily bread, we kind of take it for granted that we have that bread. We don't realize that God gives us that bread. But these things that happen, that reminds me of this big storm that's coming, that's ahead of us. That's for all of us, right? You may not have my experience of this thing, but you have a different one, but we're all going to experience the big one. So gleaning from that is I need to cling to that rock. I need to build carefully and slowly on that rock. So my final observation I wanted to make from this text is that Jesus and his word stand true. It's kind of just, it's a nice slogan kind of point. Figured I'd go with it. When Jesus says in our passage, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, and I'm paraphrasing, will have a house who will sustain the storm, because it will have the proper foundation. Jesus is saying that if you do what he says, you will be saved from God's judgment, right? Storm is judgment. You'll be saved if you do what I say. Is Jesus talking about being saved by our works? Is that what is that his point? I don't think so. Surprise, right? Jesus here is not saying that if you do all the things I've taught, you will be found worthy of entering heaven, right? He's not talking about like this form of justification. That actually sounds like the opposite of good news, by the way, because when he says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, that's just not a standard that really anyone is going to be able to match. Who honestly can live up to that, okay? But those commands are still there. Jesus says, if you do this, you'll survive the storm. So what's going on? I believe John, Pastor John, addressed this issue back when he was preaching on Jesus' teaching of the law and the prophets. The Sermon on the Mount actually falls into more of a category of wisdom literature, which connects it with more with Book of James than, let's say, some of Paul's writings, where Paul talks about how we're justified, how we're made right before a holy God. James talks about this issue, similar issue with regards to faith and works, when he says we are to be doers of what we've heard in chapter 1. He then directly addresses the issue of faith and deeds in chapter 2 when he says, quote, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Both James and Jesus say that who you are and what you do will conform to the spiritual, inner spiritual reality. If you claim to have faith, but isn't shown by your actions, like who you are and the decisions you make, James says that faith is a dead faith. There's no good. As Christians, we are to pursue kingdom holiness, but not holiness for its own sake. We're not just to do it because we feel good about it. Or we don't do it because it hopefully makes us good enough to merit entering the kingdom. We are to pursue holiness because by faith, we have already entered Jesus' kingdom. Not only that, we pursue holiness in this kingdom because we know the King. We have a relationship with him. When we look at the beginning of our passage again, it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice will build the right house. Firstly, the therefore, when you ask, what's it there for, is right at the start of this passage, and it immediately is preceded by Jesus telling the false disciples, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. So when we think about this, this means that to enter the kingdom is to know Jesus, right? That's the flip side of that. Then we look at the word, these words of mine, not just, if you hear these words generally, just this general teaching around, but my words, there's personalization to, we're not just doing anything, we're doing it for him. We are to do what our king wants us to do, not because we're worried that he'll punish us. We're not to do it because that if we don't do them, he won't let us into the kingdom. The point is that we're already in the kingdom. He's our king. We are to do these words because we love him and we want to serve him. So when I think, you know, bringing this category in of, you know, in the kingdom, in order for us to pursue this holiness in Jesus' kingdom, I think we need to be united by faith to him. I think it'll be a little easier if we move from this mechanical, like, house building analogy that Jesus used, and we think about an organic one, about, like, the vine in the branches that Jesus used. So being grafted into the vine. In John chapter 15, Jesus speaks about being the vine and we are the branches. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If we are grafted into this vine, united to faith, but to Jesus by faith, we will produce fruit. Just like James says, if your faith is real, it will result in deeds, in good deeds. So let's go back to the house building analogy. When God says, saves us by faith, gives us a new heart, he takes a foolish builder that we all are before Christ and transforms us into a wise builder. The wise builder doesn't try to keep building that sandy house, but he rebuilds. He begins from the right foundation, which is Jesus and his word, right? I think this is why the crowds are so amazed at his teaching. He said, if you are connected to me, you will survive the storm. He claimed authority not over storms, not only storms literally and spiritually, but over the storm coming, the coming storm of God's judgment. Let me start again. Jesus can get us through these little storms, but his authority, which kind of is amazing to these people, is that he's saying, this God's judgment, I will get you through that. Right? And the reason why he can get through that, is that he promised, he can promise his safety through that big storm because he already faced it. He died on the cross. He took all that on himself already, right? So if we're reunited with him, if we're in his kingdom, if we do kingdom good things and holiness that will be part of that kingdom, we will get through that big storm, which is ultimately what our big concern should be. You know, these little storms can be kind of distracting, but they should lead us back to that main house, right? We should be shown that this big storm's coming and that we need him, the one that actually endured the big storm in our place, really, for us. So as Christians or as followers of Christ, we need to make sure that we don't build our lives on anything but the most secure foundation. You don't just venture off into the sand sometimes. If you're here today and Jesus isn't your Lord and Savior, I ask you to bend the knee to Jesus as King. Don't try to make Jesus a room off of your, you know, your main house that you're building on sand. He has to be the main house. You have to rebuild if that's where you're going. He will get you through the storm. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you again for your great mercy and grace to us. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word, that Jesus taught the way he did, that the writers recorded the way they did. Lord, help us to build proper houses. Help us to be part of your kingdom, to love you as a benevolent king that wants what's best for us, that we don't build anything other than on that rock. I ask that as we go off this week, we can reflect on the Sermon on the Mount as a whole and decide and try to look at where we are building ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.